this morning. I'm excited about the Word of God this morning. I'm excited about it. Just this time of year, the holidays getting close to Thanksgiving and Christmas, and just look forward to what God is going to do in each and every one of your lives. And I do pray that as we've been singing this morning and talking about that we would have hearts of thankfulness. And as we approach this text this morning, it's going to be a little bit different than a traditional Thanksgiving message. But Wednesday night, invite you to come back, and that's where I'm going to be preaching the Thanksgiving message. So I'd encourage you all to come back Wednesday night and be a part of that service. But this morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, as we will be looking in verses 15 through 19, and this will be the next to last sermon in the Gospel of John that we're going to look at. Next Sunday will be the last sermon in the book of John, and so bring your Kleenexes, because I know that it's going to be a hard thing for us to swallow, but I'm excited about what the Lord has set before us to go into next. So John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, they say this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Father, we come to you this morning, and we want to hear from you. And I know that if everyone in here was honest with themselves this morning, we have been in Peter's shoes more times than we like to admit. I pray this morning that we hear that question over and over again. Not just this morning, but every time we fail. I pray we hear the words that they come from your mouth. Toby, church, do you love me? I pray this morning, God, that you would deal with us, that you would work in our hearts, that your word would not go out void, but that it would truly go out and accomplish that which you sent it out to accomplish. And I pray this morning for Christians that their hearts and affections for you there would be stirred up, that they would realize how much you love us, how much you love them, and how quick you are to forgive and restore us. And I pray this morning for anyone who is lost that has never tasted of that love, has never known what it is to be a child of the King, what it means to be caught up in this relationship with you. I pray this morning, God, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would believe the gospel and their lives would be changed. So God, we give you the glory even in advance for what you're going to do, and just pray that you give me the words that I ought to say. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you love Jesus? Ultimately, this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. I mean, really, do we love him? Do we love Christ? Do you love Christ? Not does your husband love Christ, or does your wife love Christ, or does your mom and daddy love Christ, or do your children love Christ, but put all those people out of your mind, and this morning ask yourself, do I love Jesus? That's what he's asking you this morning. In the Old Testament, God demanded from Israel that they love him. He gave them a commandment to illustrate it. He said to them, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your might. Love him. It was a commandment that they should love God. How were they to show that they love God? Commandment keeping. Keep them. This is how you show that you love God. Adam and Eve, they had one way to show that they love God, and that was to not eat that fruit that was of that tree that was forbidden. That was the way that they communicated to God that they loved him. This is how they communicated that their lives revolved around him. But we know they struggled with Adam and Eve fell, and the Israelites after them fell, and we get to the New Testament, and Jesus, again, is beating the same drum. He is calling people to love him. And he is saying to his disciples that they are to love him. And once someone asked him, you know, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And he said to them in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Then he goes on to say the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, all the other commandments should be an outflow of these. Or this one, to love God with all your heart. What he means by that is that all the other commandments should be kept and should be followed because of the fact that we love God. Because we love him, we do these things. It is our motivation for keeping the commandments. If our motivation be something else, then our keeping the commandments are vain, worthless, useless. Everything we do should be done out of a love or because of a love that we have for God. We don't worship idols. You know why? Because we love God too much. We don't want to lie because we love God so much and we know that this is not his will for our lives. We don't curse because we love God too much. And you could just go on and on and on. The reason, the motivation that we live the way we live is because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. Our affections have been arrested by Jesus Christ because he who knew no sin became sin to give us his righteousness. He died for us. So in a sense, he has shown us that his love for us is above anything we could comprehend or ever think about. And so everything we do should be motivated by our reciprocating that love toward him, us loving him back. And Paul talks about this in chapter 13 of Corinthians. I think it was 13. I might have just messed up. One of those chapters. Is it 13? Yes, 13. He's talking about love, and he's talking about works, and he's talking about, you know, all these things that we can do for God and for others. And he says things like this: though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and we don't have love, we are nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanking cymbal. Meaning that it's useless, it's worthless. Even if we have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and don't have love, it is worthless. Even if we have faith that we could actually move a mountain. He says, if you don't have love, that is useless. Who cares? It's of no point, of no value. If the reason you're exercising your faith to move that mountain is not your love for God. He says, even if you give away everything that you have, you sell your house to feed the poor, you give away your car to someone else, and you're walking and homeless, and you did that, and it was not because of your love for God, then it was useless. You should have kept it. He says, even if you give your body to be burned, and the reason you do it is not your love for God, then it was a stupid sacrifice, a worthless sacrifice. It counts for nothing. It means you lived your life for nothing and you died for nothing if love is not the motivation for what you did. The point that Paul is making is not only that love is more important than gifts and acts of service, but that even great acts of service, if they're not birthed out of love, they are nothing, they are worthless. God's desire for our obedience to him and our service toward others is that we move by love. We do it because we love. We get up in the morning and clothe our children and get dressed ourselves and come to church because we love him so much. Honestly, how many people do that? How many of us get out of bed, get dressed, and come to this place right here because we love the one who is going to be sung to? We love the one who's going to be preached about. We want to worship him because we love him. You know, it's something that we constantly have to check ourselves on. Is our service because we love God? Do we move because we love God? In our marriage relationships, it's easy for us to think about this. Wives, if your husband comes home with a bouquet of roses on your anniversary and gives them to you, and you say, "Thank you so much. This is awesome that you brought me this bouquet of roses." And his response to you is something like this: "It's no big deal. It's our anniversary. I had to. It's what I'm supposed to do." Right? What would you say? You would be like, "Well, you can take these roses back, and you can do a lot of things with these roses, but I don't want them." Right? They're worthless. They're useless to you. If he had to do it, I mean, who wants that? That's how it is with our relationship to God. He doesn't want your love for him to come out of some obligation or duty. And it's so often that Christians make their service towards God this list of duties that they must fulfill, and their religion becomes this thing of bondage where they get up and they have to go through their checklist to make sure they're doing this and that to love God, when in reality it should just be flowing out of you because he lives inside of you and he has redeemed you from the pit. You want to love him. Paul says you can give your body to be burned, and if you're not doing it because you love God, it is useless. And the reason I start this way is because Peter's failure and Jesus' rebuke of Peter, it highlights the truth that obedience is in fact the essential evidence that we love God, which can make it a little confusing and a little difficult. If obedience is how we are communicating our love toward God, then it's real easy for us to get caught up in that whole idea that I have to do this, this, and this so that God will love me, when that was never God's intention at all. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He goes on to say, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." But any obedience that doesn't come from love is the wrong kind. Hear me out. It's the wrong kind. Don't even try to go down that road. When our obedience comes out of love, then it's not hard. In fact, it's like the joy of your life to do the things that God wants you to do. You're actually excited about coming to church and worshiping God. And so hear me out. Every morning when you get up on Sunday, there are going to be many things that are pummeled against you to make you not want to go to church. But the reason you persevere, the reason you trudge on, is because, wow, he loves me and I love him and I want to worship him. I'm going to make it through this. I am going to be in there and I'm going to worship the God who gave his life for me. And it's fixing your eyes on Christ. It's your heart being stirred up to love him. That's our problem. The problem that the world has, the problem that the church has, is that we love Jesus too little. It's not that we're hooked on pornography. It's not that we have foul mouths. It's that we love Jesus too little. That's why we have foul mouths. That's why we look at pornography. That's why we do all the things we do, is because we don't love him enough. And this is exactly the problem that Peter has. But I say all that, and at the same time, it is so incredible to bask in what's about to unfold in the story. We're just like him. We're just like Peter. And let's just face it, no matter how much we love God, we're never going to love him enough. Amen? We're always going to fall short, right? We're always going to hold out this this book, and we're going to be talking much more about this tonight, so I hope you'll come back. But we're going to hold out this book, and we're going to look at it, we're going to read it, and we're going to measure ourselves up to it, and every single time we walk away from it going, wow, I am miserably, miserably sinful. I never do it like I'm supposed to do it. I never love him enough, and even when I'm trying with everything in me, I still feel like I'm just not there. You're not ever going to be there. But you're pressing on, you were striving, you were wanting to love him more. And this story here with Peter is just absolutely amazing when we think about it, because we're so much like him. We're failures at doing what he commands, and Peter's failure is not a private one either. Often our failures are private. Nobody knows about them except us. And sometimes because our failures are private, we refuse to face them. We refuse to look at them. And then so God, what God does is he's like, if you're going to keep on refusing this, I'm going to bring that thing out into the open. And then you're going to be like, oh, you're going to be overwhelmed with guilt. And then repentance takes place. That's why there's accountability in church. But perfect world is that you don't let it get that place. You come before a holy God and you repent because you love him. And Peter, though, his failure was public. It was open. Everybody saw it. And when our failures are public and open, our restoration has to be open in front of everyone, because that's what's going on in this story. Jesus tells Peter, you know, you're going to fall away from me, and Peter openly contradicts Jesus in the presence of all the other disciples. Peter says, Jesus says, I'm going, you won't be able to follow me. You know where I'm going, but you know you can't come right now. And Peter's like, why can't I go with you right now? I will lay down my life for you. This is back when Jesus tell people are flipping in their Bibles. You don't have to go there. He's telling Peter, you're going to fall away from him. Peter's like, no, that's not going to happen. I will lay down my life for you before I do that. And Jesus says to him, will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Really? Well, I'll tell you the truth tonight. In the morning before the rooster crows, you will have denied that you know me 3 times. Peter didn't like that. You got it all wrong, Lord. All these may fall away on account of you, but not me. I will die before I do that. I'll die before I do that. In other words, kind of like he's saying, these guys may not love you that much, but I do. My love for you is supreme. Now everyone's sitting around eating breakfast with Jesus, and everyone knows what has happened. Everyone knows what Peter said. Everyone knows that Peter fell. They knew he denied that he knew him 3 times. It's like there's an elephant on the beach with them. You know, we can see Peter's reaction when he finds out that it's the Lord on the beach. He is not content to wait for everyone to pull in the fish and get there. He immediately cloaks himself and dives in, and he's swimming. He wants to go and be with Christ. He knows there is an issue in their relationship. He knows what he has done. And he knows that Jesus knows what he has done. Everyone in here, Jesus knows your heart, and we're going to see this as we unfold these scriptures. And I know that as I was studying this, I wondered, because I know Peter had an encounter with Christ before this. It was a private one. We don't know what happened, but Luke alluded to it, and he says, you know, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Peter. But we don't know what was discussed. We don't know what Christ said or how short or how brief that meeting was, but whatever it was, Peter still needed to be publicly restored. These guys needed to hear Peter reaffirm his love for Christ, and they needed to hear God reaffirm his love for Peter and his recommissioning him to service. So look with me at verse 15. It was somewhat of a long introduction, wasn't it? God have mercy on y'all. No, I really will try to be brief. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. So everyone's through eating, and you know they're just sitting around, and Jesus is probably just looking around at them, and I can't imagine the glow on his face and just the love in his eyes to just, you know, I can't wait for that day when I get to behold him face to face, to see him, you know, and to see the love that I know the disciples are looking at him, and just he's going around gazing at them, and with every look, you know, it just reaffirms his love, and he gets to Peter, and I imagine his eyes just fix upon him. And I could imagine that Peter's eyes had not left the Lord since he'd come on to the beach. And Jesus asked Peter a very pointed question. And before we really even enter into the dialogue, I want to set it up for you. There's going to be this exchange. It's going to happen three times. Jesus is going to ask Peter a question, same question every time. Peter, you know, basically the same question every time. Do you love me? And then Peter is going to, affirm the sovereignty of God and say, look, you know, and then he's going to say, I love you. And then Jesus is going to give him a command. So we'll start with the first question. Jesus looks at Peter, he looks into his eyes, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He doesn't call him Peter. You remember when Christ met Peter and called him to be a disciple, he changed his name. You remember that? He said, you'll no longer be called Simon, but you'll be called Peter. That'll be your new name. However, it appears that every time Peter does something stupid or he's caught in sin, he's not acting like he ought to act, Jesus calls him by that former name, calls him Simon, or Simon, son of John. And though we can't say with, scriptural evidence that the reason that Jesus is doing this is because he is bringing back to his memory what he used to be, and you're not that way anymore. You're supposed to be Peter, not Simon, son of John. You're supposed to be Peter, the disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't know that, but every time, this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, Simon, son of John, every time. And so, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And so the question is, what is he talking about? What are the more than these that he is referring to? One of my commentators, John MacArthur, says he's talking about the nets and the boat and all the fishing stuff. And I like that view. And it's going to be the one that I'm going to think is more correct, as I'll show in a minute. But it applies to what's happened. It applies to what's going on. But another commentator, James Boyce, says that he's referring to the other disciples. And I believe this does make sense if you just stick with that one question and we don't look at Christ's reply to that question, because this is the statement that Peter made when he denied that, whenever Jesus told him, you're going to deny that you know me, he says, look, I'm not going to fall away from you. All these may fall away from you, but not me. I won't do that. I would never do that. And so it's, Boyce says that he's looking around saying, Peter, do you really love me more than all these guys? So I'm not mistaken, they weren't the ones sitting around the fire denying that they know me. But I think it's more correct to say that, though he could be saying all of it, but I think it's more correct when we look at the command that Jesus throws back at Peter with every question that he gives him. He says, do you really love me more than these, Peter? I believe he's looking at the boats and the nets, the fishing paraphernalia, all the stuff that goes along with it. Do you really love me more than all of this stuff? Because if you do, then you need to feed my sheep. You need to tend my flock. You need to take care of my people. When Jesus called Peter, you remember what happened? They were fishing. Jesus got them a big catch, just like he just did again. And they get out of the boats, and he calls them to follow him. Says, come on, follow me. They leave their boats, their nets, their families, and they follow Jesus. Now, Jesus has died. He has come back from the dead. And guess what they're doing? They're back out there fishing. And so Jesus, as they're sitting around the fire, he is recommissioning Peter. He is reaffirming his love for Peter, and he says to him in verse 16, the second time. Another thing that I want to say before I even move to the second time is every time Jesus says, do you love me? He's saying, do you agape me? Agape is a love that God always uses in reference to himself. He's saying, Peter, do you love me with this love that means you're totally committed to me, like my love for you? And every time, Peter responds with, Lord, you know that I love you. But the word he uses is phileo. It's like a brotherly love. It's It's different. And so Jesus says, do you love me like I love you, Peter? And he says, I love you with brotherly love. I love you best I think I can. So Jesus, the first time, asked him this, and Peter affirms, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. And so then Jesus responds with, feed my lambs. Jesus is calling Peter to be a fisher of men. He is calling Peter to be a pastor of his sheep, his church, to be a under-shepherd, if you would, to take care of his flock, to feed them. And to call them lambs is just reinforcing the fact that we, God's sheep, are not the most mature people, I guess. We're sheep, we're dumb. Let's just say it like that. And that's what God calls us, so we just have to deal with it. Calls us lambs. We need someone with us at all times. We need Jesus to shepherd us. We need under shepherds. We need those who are going to watch out for us and help us. And Jesus is saying to Peter, this is what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be feeding my sheep, taking care of them. And so Jesus asked him, look at the next verse. Verse number 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He leaves out the more than these. The only time he says that's the first time. This time he just asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The second time, you think it was a little harder than the first time for Peter to hear? Probably so, because he just answered that question. To ask it again is to question whether or not his first answer was what it ought to have been, or whether or not his first answer was really truthful. So Jesus asked him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter's like, you see my heart. You know what's in it. You know this question, Lord, you already know the answer to it. You know what's inside of my heart, and I love you. And Jesus responds to him, then tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep. In other words, look, you need to put the boat on the beach. You need to hang up your fishing poles. You need to go and take care of my people. In other words, this is not your profession anymore. We're going to see as he even unfolds this more. This is not what you're supposed to live for anymore. You have a new life. I have changed your name. You're a Peter. You're going to tend my sheep, take care of my people. And it's easy for us to say, well, this is about preachers. Right? I know some of you are already thinking that. This is about preachers. This ain't about me. I can just turn it off and not even listen. This is about you too. So turn it back on. Pay attention. This is about us. All of you are called to be preachers. Okay? We're all supposed to be preaching the gospel in our workplaces, in the grocery stores. Peter is called to be a pastor, true enough, but we're all called to be preachers of the gospel. Witnesses for Jesus Christ, called to live our lives for Him, even in our workplaces. So Jesus, the next verse number 17, He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? The second time, remember, Peter responded with phileo. But in the third question, Jesus doesn't use agape. I said that earlier, but that's not what I meant. And the third time that Jesus asked him, you know, he's asking the first two times, do you agape me? And Peter responded both times with phileo. I phileo you. But on this last one, Jesus asked Peter, do you phileo me then? And I'm probably saying that wrong. I can see Kay looking at me funny. I might be pronouncing it wrong. But it means brotherly love. So he's like, okay, let's put it on this then. Do you really phileo me? Do you really love me like that? And we know this had to have crushed Peter. his response is back to the sovereignty of God and back to the fact that God knows everything. And he responds, you know, he's grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus again repeats to him, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Tend my flock, my church, my bride." That's your new thing. Stop living for you. Stop doing what you want to do. And he even goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted." You used to live for yourself, Peter. Church, you used to live for yourself. Your life used to be about you and what you wanted and what you wanted to do. But when Christ came into your life, he saved you and redeemed you for his glory, that you might not live this life for you anymore, but that you live it for him. You live it for him. And even though God hadn't called you to be a pastor, to leave your profession and to do this, to be a pastor of a church, he's called you to live for him nonetheless. And it's really easy for you to have a job in the world and live for yourself. God's called you to have a job in the world and to live for him. To live for him. And so every day when you go to work, every day when you go to school, every day when you get up and live your life, wherever it is, God has called you to live it for him, to lay down your life to follow him. And this is what he's saying to Peter. He even tells Peter, after he said to him, "When you were young, you know, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." John is going to tell us that he's talking about the death that Peter is going to die, but right up front, what is he saying? He's saying, you're not going to dress yourself anymore. Somebody else is going to have control of your life. Somebody else is going to dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. Every one of us have a cup to drink. Every one of us have a life that we're going to live. We don't know what's in our cup. We don't know what God is going to call us to do. He's telling Peter what he's calling him to do. He's saying to him, "You're going to glorify me by stretching out your hands." And John is going to say, he's speaking of the death that Peter is going to die. And we know that Peter died by crucifixion, but yet he felt so unworthy to die in the same way that his Lord did that he pleaded with them to crucify him upside down. He said, "Peter, you're going to glorify me through crucifixion." I don't know how God is going to call you to glorify him in this life and what's in your cup to drink, but I do know this. He wants you to drink it to his glory. And he wants you to drink it because you love him. He wants you to be a commandment keeper because you love him. He wants you to lay down your life and take up your cross and follow him because you love him. Not because you have to. Christians should not be heard getting up in the morning, "Oh my goodness, I gotta go to church." Someone calls us and says, "Hey, you want to go do this or that? Ladies, you want to go shopping? Men, you want to go hunting?" Our response should never be, "No, I got to go to church today." That's not what he calls for. Our answer should be, not on your life. I get to go to church today. This is the day we're going to worship the King together as a group of believers, and I'm going there. You ought to come with me. Too many Christians are just so ho-hum. I mean, it's just like we get saved and it's just life as usual. We just go on life just dragging our feet like nothing has changed. Everything's the same. We do these things because they tell us we have to, and it's drudgery. And that is not what Christianity is about. It comes from the heart because we love him. And if you're struggling with that and you don't feel that love inside of you, then you need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and he will change that. He will change that. Now, I'm not saying as Christians there's not times where we struggle with sin, where we struggle with sin and our affections for Christ have just been diminished, and then it does become likened to a drudgery. And what we need is to have our affections stirred up. And you know how we get our affections stirred up? By reading God's word and by going and listening to preaching and by listening to singing and singing songs to God in praise. Those things stir up our affections. Sitting down with a brother or sister in Christ and sharing what's going on in our lives and letting them exhort us from the scriptures, those things stir up our hearts. But you know what we do when we're struggling with sin and our affections are just growing cold? We stay home. We don't read our Bibles. We don't talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we wonder, how long, Lord, am I going to be down here in this valley? As long as it takes for you to realize that your hope is in Him. Your problem isn't that you're lazy. Your problem isn't that you're addicted to sin. Your problem isn't that people at church are judgmental. Your problem is that you don't love Christ enough. And you need to get back on that road where your affections can be stirred up for Him. And you need to get alongside everybody else that's struggling to love Him and ask them to pray for you as you pray for them. Jesus says to Peter, and I'm going to close. Verse number 19, Peter is explaining. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, same thing he said when he got out of the boat the last time the fish were caught. Peter, follow me. That's what he's saying to you this morning. Wherever you're sitting, whether you're so cold and dead that when you pray you feel like the ceiling's hit your prayers hit the ceiling and fall back in your lap, whether you are on a course of following God and striving to love God, wherever you are, His command is always, come take up your cross and follow me. Come live your life for me. If you're struggling with sin, He'll set you free. He'll set you free, but take your eyes off the sin and place them on Christ. Place your eyes upon Jesus. And He will do that work in your life. Because you have not the power to defeat Satan. You're nowhere close to as powerful as him. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Christ is our source of hope. He is the one who will set us free. Do you love him? Do you really, really love him? Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your grace and your mercy, for your word. And I hope that no one leaves this morning feeling condemned, feeling as though there is no hope. I pray this morning that this sanctuary has been filled with hope, that their hearts have been filled with hope, that though we fall short daily, that Christ loves us. He loved Peter, even though Peter denied that he knew him three times, even though the last time with swearing and cursing, Jesus still loved him. Though Peter was unfaithful, God's faithfulness reigned. Though Peter's love was lacking, Jesus' love was filled up to overflowing. I pray that everyone in here, they're not filled with this idea that you're in love with this future version of them. I pray that you help them to wrap their hearts and minds around the fact that you're in love with them right now. And that they love you because you first love them. May they see the cross, the debt that was paid for their transgressions, and their hearts be stirred up to love you and to follow you and to serve you and to be a commandment keeper out of love. If there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as Savior and Lord, they do not know this love, I pray today will be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of our Lord and our Savior, our King Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.